We remind ourselves of some of the value of being saved, being a Christian. Because in the world today, it challenges our faith, makes us doubt sometimes about where God is and are we doing the right thing. This past week, of course, we all read about the attack in Texas. It breaks your heart. It's hard to imagine how someone so young can perpetrate something so evil. And I would ask you to pray for those families that survive the loss of their children. And if we have children in school, it makes us think about how serious the world is today and that there is evil. But, you know, we have to go on living, don't we? We have to go on living. And we have to do the best we can, knowing the threats that are in the world today. But I want you to understand that Jesus told us that horrible things would happen. And it seems like they're getting more horrible as the years go by. But that is one reason why we serve God. It's one reason. There are several reasons, and we'll get to that by the end of this message. And so what I'd like to do is help us to find a place of peace, and not only in response to tragic events like happened this past week, but the spirit of the world that we live in has this way about it that tends to rob peace. And the spirit of the world is the spirit of humanity. They can't be separated. The one goes with the other. But the spirit of heaven is different. And the world needs the spirit of heaven, because otherwise the world descends into much like what we read about today and the news headlines in that. And the spirit of the world has decided that God is no longer necessary. There's ways that theologians and researchers talk about this, whether we're in a postmodern age or whether we're in a post-theological age or something where God doesn't matter anymore. Even some religious scholars in recent years have said so much that the Bible itself is archaic, that it doesn't have the answers for the modern world any longer. And that would be a tragedy, because it leaves humanity to its own devices, and it leaves humanity to the spirit of the world, which it creates. And we see as the days and weeks and years go by that the spirit of the world doesn't have the answer for itself. And so there's a good reason for us to be reminded, after weeks like this, of the peace of God. And that will settle us and center us and help us to go on and help us to have hope and a message for a suffering world. Amen? Is that okay? That's our thought this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I appreciate your prayers this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, and the last verse in that chapter. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and bidding them farewell. He's going to be crucified, and he's reminding them of his prayer for them, and that'll be more in chapter 17. But this verse says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." The end. We could go home now, and we could take that with us, and that would answer problems that we're going to face in life. I'm not diminishing the sorrow and the suffering that people go through when tragedies happen. But this is the answer. You know, when we turn beyond the Gospels and we go into the letters of Paul, and maybe in the near future we'll speak about this, and we read about what Paul wrote to the churches in Corinth, in Galatia, in Thessalonica, and other places, Ephesus, when we read what Paul wrote, the gospel is responding to problems that people are experiencing in those places. That's what the gospel is doing. Read the letters like that. The letters are a response to a problem, right? Think of 1 Corinthians and the problems that he addresses there. He writes a letter to the congregation and he says, this is the answer to problems that you're facing. Now, in their world, whatever the problem was that faced that congregation, you can read about it. In our world, you know, we open Google and there it is, or whatever, wherever you get your news. The problems are there. Well, the same gospel is meant to address problems in our age, just like the gospel addressed problems in their age. We have to find the eternal principles that are in the letters that are written to the church or here in the gospel. We have to find the eternal principles, but we can use the same principles to solve problems that we face in our day. And this is one of those principles that is in the gospel that will help us solve the problems of our day. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And I would like to encourage each of us, and I know some of us are also going through trial and tribulation and suffering. And I want you to understand, Jesus is still the author of peace. And he still tells us that in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because he still overcomes the world. He still overcomes the spirit of humanity. I find this kind of paradoxical or kind of ironic that as a human, evidently God has to some degree left humans to their own devices, hasn't he? If we go back to the beginning, there's this narrative of Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sinned and they were expelled from God's presence. And from thenceforward, humanity is full of itself, and humanity tends to turn on itself. Of all the species that God has created in the world, it is only humanity which has discovered a way to destroy all of itself. Think about it. There is no other animal in the world, no other species that God has created that has the ability to destroy itself other than humanity. And it is the spirit that humanity has grown up with, and the spirit that is within it, which is the world, that is destructive and takes peace and robs itself of peace. And so it's still true and still important and still necessary that we know the author of peace, because he can restore peace when the world takes it away. I don't know for a fact. They say that there are, I was studying this week, there are some animal species that, like humans, also take revenge on their own kind. That some animal species, they don't like what some other animal has done to them, and so, you know, they will actually take revenge and cause harm to the other. But it is certainly true with humans, that humans, when they get upset with one another, and it doesn't have to lead to carnage like we saw this week, but it can also lead to just conflict between two people. It doesn't have to result in death. It can just be conflict between two people. Think about the conflict that is in the world. And guess what? People who love God also experience conflict. Hello, am I in a room full of people here this morning? It's okay, you can admit it. Even people who love God also experience conflict. But I want you to understand, the same spirit that is in the world can even afflict people who say they love God. if we're not careful, if we don't follow the plan that God has so carefully laid out for us, even the same spirit that is in the world can also afflict people who love God. And that conflict then, listen to me now, that conflict, it doesn't stay outside the four walls of a church. It afflicts us as well. And we need to be very careful that we understand the tricks of the enemy. Because he wants to exploit that conflict that sometimes we experience. And what he wants to do is subtly. See, a child of God will not knowingly fall victim to the enemy and say, well, I give up. You can have your way. We don't normally do that. But he's very subtle. And he'll find a way to cause even good people, if they're not careful, to take revenge on the other, to act in a vengeful way. And you say, oh, brother, it shouldn't be. It can't be. It's a subtle thing, a subtle remark, an attitude held, a slight, a kind of withdrawal. It's a subtle thing that Satan, don't you know that Satan is our enemy? We're not to be each other's enemy. He's our enemy. He wants to subtly get in and make headroads. He wants to find a way to take our peace. And that's why Jesus reminds us, in the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. And we're going to say that more than once this morning. In John chapter 17, then, he prays for his people. And I hope that includes us this morning. And in the 15th verse, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Now, this is very important. Because he tells us the subject of the message this morning is peace. And how to keep it. Do we have it? And what we're meant to do with it. In the 15th verse, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. Now, he told us that we were going to be living in an evil world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word sanctify means set them apart, consecrate them, make them your own. That kind of idea. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. He has sent us into the world. The very world that is full of trouble, he has sent us into that. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, or I set myself apart, or I consecrate myself, that they might also be sanctified through thy truth. I become the example, Jesus said. I become the mediator. I set myself apart. And he was the example. He was in the world, but not of it. And he asks us to do the same thing. He asks us to be in the world, but not of it. We cannot be of it if we don't have its spirit, but we can be in it. Come on now. Come on. And yet, while we're in it, we going to be subject to the same trials and tribulations as everybody else, but he has overcome the world. We have to have this overcoming power to be in the world and not of it. And so this morning, we each get to ask ourselves, as I go out into the world of commerce and society and culture and all of that, and I'm in it, and I'm in it for a purpose, do I have the power to overcome the spirit of it? That's a question that we have for us this morning. There's three things that I'd like to ask you about this morning as we look at peace. Three things that will help us, assure us that we have peace. First is, what are we aligned with? And this is a subject that we've approached from different ways before. Are we aligned with the peace that God has for us? The second is, what is the impact of the world on our peace? And we're speaking now about us. And the third is, the real value of taking time to make sure that we're benefiting from the peace of God. Now, these things might seem self-evident to a person that says that they love God, but I want to tell you, even good people sometimes have trouble finding their peace. That's why we're bringing this morning. We want to overcome the world. The world has their sayings. Before we go on, I think it was one of my older children several years ago, and the young people might know this. I had a question, especially for the young people. Do young people still, when you're leaving somebody's company, when you're, you know, you're walking out the door, do you still say, peace out? That's old, huh? That's old school. Peace out. I think it was my oldest child, maybe in the 80s, that this came into our home, and I thought, where did that come from? Like, go in peace. Peace out. The world has their way of saying peace, right? When I was little, we didn't have that. I don't know what we said, but we didn't say that. Peace out. Praise God. Thank God for peace. Amen. Not just a saying or an expression, but something that's in our heart, keeps us. So he's speaking, Jesus, in the 16th chapter to his disciples, and he's letting them know his ministry is going to be ending shortly. And he lets them know they're going to have trouble, but not fear, because he's conquered the world. And then he prays for them in the 17th chapter, that they might be consecrated or set apart. He's praying that they would be aligned with the Heavenly Father. So every day that we wake up, one of the ways to assure that we have the peace of God is to find out if we're still aligned with our Heavenly Father. And the Spirit of God will witness to our spirit whether we are of the same spirit. We'll know. And our conscience will either excuse us or it will condemn us. God has put in us, all of us, I think, a way to understand whether we are aligned with our Heavenly Father. Now, if we're not aligned with our Heavenly Father, if we've been taking chances on our experience, if we've held attitudes about another, and heaven forbid, another child of God, but if we've held attitudes, it could be an attitude about our neighbor. Doesn't come to church, they don't even go to church. And how is our attitude about our neighbor? We can't have disparaging attitudes, harmful attitudes, vengeful attitudes about anybody and be aligned with our Heavenly Father and say that we have the peace of God within us. That's hypocritical. And God tells us, change. Don't hold on to those vengeful attitudes. A vengeful attitude is like a cancer. It'll eat you alive. And I want you to understand, one of the things that prompts the spirit of the world to do what it does is vengeance. Especially today, on social media, on the way the world communicates, people are full of vengeance today. And they say it's in the name of some noble or some valuable thing, right? Or that they're protecting something, or if they don't act in a certain way, then the world will collapse. But it's full of vengeance and revenge. See it for what it is. Don't fall prey to that, especially on social media today. There's so much vengeance on social media, so much anger and hatred. Call it out for what it is. On both sides, vengeance and hatred and the spirit of the world, it doesn't play favorites. It doesn't have a political party. It's a spirit. And Satan knows how to use that to destroy not only the world, but to get into good people's hearts and cause them to have those kinds of attitudes. I hope I'm not upsetting anybody's apple cart here this morning. This ought to be so clear. This ought to be so clear. We can stand for what's right. We can stand for good things without being vengeful. That is the spirit of the world. That is what creates trouble. See? And we live in a world that increasingly that has forgotten how to have disagreements without being vengeful. That stirs me. And if the church is silent on that, and the church is you all, if the church is silent on that or somehow, yes, brother, but, or but, brother, there should be no but. No but. And if there's a but in your mind, it needs to be removed. Come on. This is serious. Otherwise, the spirit of the world, Jesus does not conquer the spirit of the world if we have a but. We have reserved something that he can't conquer. All right. We need to be aligned with our Heavenly Father to participate with the peace of God. Peace will be the result. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. Now, this can afflict good people that say, well, I don't get along with so-and-so, or I don't get along with sister. This is a meat and potatoes message here this morning. I don't get along with brother so-and-so. You know what, sister so-and-so, they've done me wrong, or you know, we just don't communicate well, or they've slighted me somehow. And so rather than confronting them in a vengeful way, an accusing way, an attacking way, unkind way, well, I know that's wrong, so what I'll do is I'll just simply withdraw. I'll just withdraw. And I'll remove myself from their presence so that the conflict is over. That's a mistake. That will not align yourself with heavenly peace. We remained unaligned if we simply remove ourselves from conflict but retain the nature of conflict within us. The slight still remains. The anger still remains. The conflict still remains. The frustration, the attitude still remains. And we can remove ourselves from the subject of that, thinking that we've solved the conflict, but we have not aligned ourselves with God. God will solve that problem if we take it to the Lord. He is the mediator that will solve the conflict. Amen. We have to take that to God in prayer, to be lined up with him. This is the nature of humanity. It just doesn't go to God in prayer. It's the nature of humanity. So it's in popular culture. We live in a world today where humanity is accelerating, it looks like, accelerating on a pace to destroy itself. Little by little, the spirit of it. In Revelation 16, the book of Revelation is full of examples of how humanity without God tends to destroy itself. Revelation 16 and 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, and these are all symbols. The mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet. They're the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth where? Into the world. Into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, who is aligned with God, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Now, there's lots of misunderstanding about this, but one of the simplest explanations of this is humanity tends to destroy itself without the Spirit of God. It tends to come to such a destructive place that it can't even survive. And only our species is able to do this. Isn't that amazing? That God's desire is that we are created in his image, but after humanity falls from that image and has a sinful nature, a sinful image, that only humanity is capable of destroying its own species all by itself. Can I make it clear? It's called a nuclear bomb. You get it now? Okay. Monkeys don't make nuclear bombs. Humans do. Humans go into places out of vengeance and destroy each other. Destroy each other. This is the world. This is the spirit of the world. And somebody says, my brother, you have a negative view of humanity. Well, I understand there is beauty in the world. And there is giving, and there's love in the world. I get that. But that does not excuse the fact that humanity has the ability to destroy itself. That evil is in the world. We cannot pretend that somehow if we just pretend that there's love and beauty in the world, that evil will go away. That's nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense. And so we cannot presume then that humanity has the solution for its own problem. It creates the problem. We cannot presume that it has a solution for its own problem because it is not getting better. And you're here this morning because there's something in you that thinks that God has a solution for us that is higher and better than the one we provide for ourselves. That's why you're here this morning. Because something in you believes that there is a God or there is a good, right? And so what we're trying to come to is, how does that good create peace in us? That we are peacemakers. We can take peace from ourselves and we can take peace from others. And the cycle just goes around and around and it never ends. But God, help us to be aligned with our Father. Amen. In Romans, the apostle said, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We don't have to go about seeking retribution or vengeance or retaliation or some sort of, you know, tit for tat. We don't have to do that. We can take that to God in prayer and say, God, help me. Stay aligned with me. Help me to stay aligned with you. Because God says, I'll take care of that problem for you. God help us. If we want real peace, give the conflict to the Lord. Let him mediate it. Take it to God. Our human nature wants to try and figure out the conflict ourselves, but we don't do good at it. So take it to God in prayer if we want real peace. Amen. Sounds simple, but it's so important. He says, don't give place to wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, I think it says something about wrath. We're talking about peace this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. And how to keep peace and how to get peace. Ephesians chapter 2, he says, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind. And we were by nature what? We were by nature the children of wrath, all of us. No one excluded, all of us. In times past, we were by nature the children of wrath, who had a wrathful nature, even as others. But God. See, not but people, not but me, not but somebody's idea, but God. No other aligned with God, but God. Come on. Who is rich in mercy. He has more than we'll ever be able to hold. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive. He quickened us together with Christ. He raised us up and put us in heavenly places. And that's where our peace is. But God. But God. Do you have peace this morning? The world will take your peace, but Christ has overcome the world. We were by nature the children of wrath. What are we aligned with this morning? What idea are we aligned with? And is it keeping peace or taking peace? Come on. In our home, with our companion, our children, our neighbor, our brother, sister, with the atheist down the street. All right. Just don't you go into the marketplace and you're doing some business with somebody, and there's some conflict there. And he's on the other side of the counter, and you're on this side of the counter, and it seems like he's the cause of the conflict. And so you think, well, I'll give it back to him because he's treating me unfairly. So I'll let him know, you're treating me unfairly. Ah, but what does the scripture say? A soft answer turns away wrath. And so you just go with it and you allow the grace of God, because he's rich in mercy, the grace of God, amen, to sustain you through that moment. And then in a moment, that person's attitude changes. Because the peace of God remains with you. The conflict didn't take it away from you. I wonder how deep is our experience sometimes. If our daily interactions so easily can take away our peace. Right? Right? Oh. So easily take away our peace. Or how deep is our experience with God? How well aligned are we with God? I wrote down here, Christianity is not an option for us. Well, I think I'll do this as long as it benefits me, but after a while, if I no longer see the benefit, well, then I'll move out and move on and whatever. This is not an option for us. This is not optional that way. This is the solution for hatred and anger. Otherwise, we immerse ourselves in the culture whose spirit is hatred and anger. I don't understand. I try, and to a certain degree, why a person would leave God and go back into that culture whose spirit contains hatred and anger. The spirit of God contains no hatred, no malice, no anger. So why would a person leave the spirit of God? A serious impact with our culture. We've talked about that and how it affects our peace. In Jeremiah chapter 6, and this is one of the reasons why the world we live in has a tendency to take peace. In Jeremiah 6, he was speaking about Israel's prophets and Israel's kings and their ministers. In the 14th verse, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. We need to be very serious about whether or not we are aligned with God, and therefore that the peace of God rests with us. Because if we say, peace, peace, but there is no peace, it exposes us to the spirit of the world. And that's why from the pulpit, sometimes we have to be strong in our judgment of whether or not there is peace, or whether or not something causes peace, or whether or not something takes peace. Because if we say that there is peace, but we allow for it only slightly, in other words, we allow for something else to come in with it and take peace, then there is no peace. We need to be in this all the way, right? Not part of the way. This is not a social gospel for us. This is not a part-time religion for us. We are in this. That's why when we leave here, we ought to be the same going out as we are coming in. We ought to be the same at home as we are here. Amen. If we say that no unclean thing should pass our lips, well, then we shouldn't be talking that way at home or out in the world or out in business and not here. Amen. Come on. If we say that bitterness and malice and vengeance and all of that robs peace, we shouldn't participate that out there. Amen. Yeah, people are so confused. They talk about a Pharisaical religion as a religion of rules that takes peace. But a Pharisaical religion is also someone who says peace, peace, but there is no peace. It doesn't allow somebody to really escape the spirit that's in the world. And we're going to get to where we are in the world here in a minute. All right. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. The world is a peace taker. Now, it would be natural for us to say, therefore, at this point, well, then we ought to just retreat from the world, and we'll go back into our homes, and we'll close the doors, and we'll pull the blinds, or we'll come into church, and this will be our community, and we're so foreign to the other community that we have no idea how to relate to people. It would be natural to do that because of the spirit that's there. But I don't read that's how Jesus did it. Let's go back to John 17. We're just about done. John 17, I think that's 16, 17. I'm in verse 14 again. I've given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil that's in it. So we are not meant to retreat into our homes, to retreat into our castles of safety, but rather we are meant to go out into the world, amen, and the people that are in it, and to rub elbows with folks, and to be friends with people who need friends, and to provide a sense of what's right and wrong with people who don't know what's right and wrong. Oh my goodness, the world has no clue right now what's right and wrong. They have no idea. And they're teaching little children wrong is right and right is wrong. And little children are growing up now wondering who they are and what they are and whether or not, heaven forbid, and it goes on and on. Come on. My God. What has the world... See, this is the spirit of the world. Why would somebody want to go participate in that? Somebody says, oh, it's just... You're missing all the love and beauty. No, but see, these things destroy people. They destroy culture. They destroy things that are good. And if we believe God at all... God help us to stay lined up with God and to be very careful about our attitude and to not retreat because we see this evil, not retreat, say, oh my goodness, I guess I'll just hunker down and save myself, right? Oh, there is no, actually, that is not sustainable for the church. We will die. We might as well just close the door to the ark and say nobody else can come in and we'll die. But thank God we serve a loving God who says, I have overcome the world. I can keep you. And I have overcome the world and all the calamity of it. And I will give you peace. Stay with that. Stay with that. There are three things I wrote down for the value of peace, why we should so want this. It sustains us that we might have peace. Wrath destroys. It wreaks havoc in the home. We are not the children of wrath. We used to be, but we're not anymore. So if we're not the children of wrath, if we say God has saved us, don't allow wrath to wreak havoc in the home. If we say that God has saved us, we should be the children of peace. We should be peacemakers, and that will sustain us. This is very complicated, but I think it's true. When wrath is present, it tends to breed a negative cycle. And one accuses and the other defends, right? And this cycle goes on, and even good people can get caught up in this, by the way. And it goes on like this. And there are various things that can happen to a person when they become subject to wrath or an attack or a confrontation of sorts. And one of the things that we can do is we can flee from it, but we need to be careful that we don't flee into ourself. I'm not meant to be aligned with myself. I am meant to be aligned with God. Even from wrath, if we find ourselves the subject of wrath, let us flee into God. Amen. Whatever that means, God, it is there that we'll find peace, there that peace will help. So for the one who flees from wrath, the flight into self, it promises peace, as Jeremiah said, but only slightly. And in the end, there is no peace. Believe me, this is God speaking to us here. Real peace only comes from resting in Christ. There's no vengeance there. It's holy, and it is not profane. I wrote this down. The peace that comes from above, it's the oxygen that we breathe. We seek peace from above. Seek peace from above, not retribution, not retaliation, not vengeance, not accusation, not debate. Come on. That will take the oxygen out of the room. The oxygen that we seek is peace from above. That's the second thing. Well, it sustains us. Peace gives a future to our children. We can't backslide into wrath. Rest in God, peace. Jesus said he was our Sabbath or our rest. And the last thing is the peace of God gives us a hope that our species will survive. I'm very interested lately in sustainability. And I don't know so much about the sustainability that people talk about. I'm interested in the sustainability of the church. And the church is simply us. And so we must find ourselves in sustainable places for our children's sake and for the church's sake and also for our community's sake. And the last scripture is in Matthew chapter 5. And these are reasons why the peace from above is so important. Peace from above. And you might know the scripture in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Let me ask you a question. Of the people that are historical figures that we admire the most, right, in history. What's one of the characteristics of a person that we admire the most? It's here in this verse, in verse 9. It starts with a P. Don't you admire peacemakers? Right? I think of people that have won the Nobel Prize, you know, in some cases, because not all, but I think of those who are peacemakers throughout history. People who have had the ability to solve huge conflicts. Peacemakers. Don't you admire people like that? Don't you say, I want to be like that. Peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peacemakers. Do you want to be a peacemaker this morning? No, not a hermit from peace. That's simply fleeing from conflict. That's trying to find a hermit from peace. Not a fleer from wrath, not a peace taker, but a peacemaker. Peacemaker. I hope there was something in here that encouraged you this morning to seek to be aligned with our Heavenly Father, because that's where our peace is. And to be a peacemaker, and not to allow the spirit of the world to take your peace, and not to retreat into self, but to go out into the world. See? That's why I say this expression of mine that I've used before, I can't be bought for the price of the lunch that the world has for me, because I don't like their food. I don't like their spiritual food. But that doesn't mean I won't be found there. It doesn't mean I won't be found with them. Because one day, someone had a burden for me. And I was the peace taker. I was the child of wrath. But one day, someone approached me. One day, someone shared with me. Someone prayed for me one day. Not because they had retreated into their home or retreated into self or said, you know, the world is a hateful place, I just won't be there. No, no, no. Someone was in the world, but Jesus had already conquered the world, and he provided that peace, and that peace was mobile. It came to me one day. Is that how it is with you this morning? Amen. Are we exercising the peace that God has given us? Or have we made a hermitage for it? A sort of a convent, and we put it inside the walls, and we're so scared of the world that we just don't use it. We say they don't want it. Don't you know that the world today desperately wants peace? They just have decided that God can't give it to them. Well, I'm here to differ. God is still relevant in the world more than ever. Don't you know those poor, suffering families in Texas right now are desperately seeking peace from above? And if peace was only slightly offered in their community, where would they go? Right? And the same is happening in our community, in places. And are we able, are we ready to offer peace to our community? Are we so filled with peace, so aligned with God that we are ready? Let's stand.